Thank you so very much, Abigail. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are in the midst of a series, Principled Thinking, Practical Living. Principled Thinking, Practical Living. I pray that we will be principled in our thinking, and it does run counter to our culture. We desire to be principled in our thinking and then practical in our living. The Bible says that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so we're seeking to take the Word of God and this foundation, we'll get to it in just a moment, the foundation of our lives and apply it to everyday circumstances, everyday decisions. And so we've looked at the issue of marriage. How does the Bible apply to all people in all places at all times as it relates to marriage and selecting your life's mate? We looked in our last time together, in my time with you, at the matter of electronics and entertainment. What does the Bible say about electronics? And you think to yourself, well, there's nothing in this book about electronics. But actually, there is much in this book about electronics. Electronics and entertainment. What does the Bible say that would apply to all people in all places at all times on the matter of electronics and entertainment? Tonight, we again lay our foundation. The foundation of our decisions is that of the Word of God. It is the Bible. Psalm 1:2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Psalm 119:9 through 11, again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought after Thee, or have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We come to the passage, James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then our passage tonight, this is the foundation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That statement there, it just is so significant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed. We have this book in our hands. It is not all that God knows, but it is all that God would desire for us to know at this time. This book applies to all people in all places at all times. Why? That the man of God, if I can add this in, that the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is not sinless perfection. I'll never reach that plateau of sinless perfection this side of heaven. But the Bible does desire for me to be completely matured in my walk. And that's the emphasis here, to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, as parents, we have that responsibility in working with our children. We're constantly to be chiseling off those rough edges. Why? We're working with Almighty God, Lord willing, if they know Christ as their Savior. We're in partnership with God, assisting what the Word of God ought to be doing in their life. And we desire to see them perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is not just for those in the ministry. You say, well, you're in the ministry, Pastor, and so this ought to be true in your life. No, my friend, this is true of all of us that know Christ as our Savior, that we might be fully matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it is, number one, the Word of God. We base all of our decisions upon the Word of God or biblical principle. I've mentioned this again and again. The Bible applies to all people in all places at all times. It does not change. It does not change. Now, there are those that want to say, we need to adapt what is going on in the world and everything that's happening in the world. We need to adapt the Scripture to that and realign ourselves with what is going on in culture. So we'll adapt our biblical thinking to what is happening in culture. No, our desire is to adapt culture to biblical thinking. I've said this in each of the messages, I believe, and if I haven't, then I'm going to reiterate it tonight. Folks, if you begin to live biblically, you will be far different than 99.9% of the Christian world, much less the secular world. You see, we are inundated with a pop Christianity, and in that pop Christian world, they want to have everything that the Bible says on Sunday, but it has no impact on what they do Monday through Saturday. And I just want to draw our attention to the fact that the Bible ought to be the basis of everything that we do. And so who do I marry? Where do I go to college? Where do I go to church? What should I do for a living? All those kinds of things are a part of this. So the foundation of our decisions, the Bible and biblical principle. Then number two, we looked at this matter, the focus of our discussion. What's the topic that we want to discuss in our time tonight, in our time together? And as you're sitting there on the edge of your seat wondering, what is the topic for tonight? And will we get all the way through it tonight? Well, Lord willing, we will. Tonight, we're going to deal with voting. This won't be controversial at all. This will be easy for everybody. I try to balance the easy ones, who we should get married to, with the more difficult ones. And tonight I'm plugging in the matter of voting. Well, why go to voting? Well, you know what? We all face that time at the ballot box. What are we going to do? You know, all kinds of people want your vote this November. We recently had the primary elections and so forth, and I went to our local voting place and I cast my ballot. I think it's a little bit kooky in the different ways that the states do voting and things like that, but you just adapt to whatever state you're in, and I want to make sure that I cast my vote. I desire to be able to vote every time that it rolls around. By God's grace, we've always made it a priority to be able to participate in voting. And one of the things that we'd always enjoy as well is my wife and I would take our two sons. And they're under the age where they can vote for themselves. But I always wanted them to see this is mom and dad voting because this is such a special, significant privilege. And it's the privilege of freedom. And there are places around this globe that have never had one opportunity to cast a ballot for someone that they believe should lead their country. And so we want to deal with this tonight. How does a believer make his or her choice on how to vote for a candidate for any office? Now, let me state here at the outset, I am not coming to you tonight with party lines. I'm not coming to you tonight having only pulled the lever for a certain party. There have been times in my life where I have voted for the Democratic candidate, and there are times in my life where I voted for the Republican candidate. Pastor, I can't believe you're not on the party lines here tonight. I can't believe. Well, according to the scriptures, I don't see parties in the Word of God. So if I'm going to go to biblical truth and it's going to apply to all people in all places at all times, then it cannot be based upon party lines because the parties seem to always change, do they not? Let me give you one great example. There's been one time in my life where I literally had either candidate in my best interest. One was a Republican, one was a Democrat. These two men were both good men, and I knew both of them very, very well. The Democratic candidate was a member of my church. The Republican candidate, his father was a member of my church. And so I knew the Republican candidate very well through his dad, and I knew the Democratic candidate because he was a member of our church. He and his wife had joined, and they were wonderful, wonderful people. He actually just went home to be with the Lord, a choice servant of the Lord, Vietnam vet, loved the Lord. And these two men were running for sheriff in our county, one Democratic, one Republican, and I had to go into the ballot box and make the choice. You say, Pastor, which one did you vote for? Yes, I voted. I love both of those men. There have been times in our past where we have voted for women, we have voted for men, we've looked at the Word of God and sought to make the Bible choice in how we would be directed in the voting. I don't ever recall a conversation between my wife and I where we said, we will only vote for a candidate of this party. Because as I've stated, we voted for both sides. And there have been times where we recognized, okay, this is a good individual, and we need to vote for them. But as we walk through this, we must remove from our thinking, I'm only going to vote on this party or on that party, because truthfully, parties are not in the scriptures, and they're ever changing. If you don't think that they're ever changing, go back and study some history of the United States. And you'll see where Democrats once stood and where Republicans once stood. You'll see where Republicans stand today and Democrats stand today. And in many cases, those things do not line up. It's very interesting if you know anything about Civil War history. We were living there in Greene County. Our boys are born in Greene County. And if anybody knows their history of the Civil War in Greene County, Andrew Johnson, the vice president for Abraham Lincoln, was chosen out of our region of the country. Why was Andrew Johnson chosen? Andrew Johnson was a Democrat, and Abraham Lincoln chose to run with Andrew Johnson because he wanted to help in terms of Reconstruction. And so he chose Andrew Johnson. He would be choosing someone from the South, but in East Tennessee, they were very sympathetic to the Union. And so even though they were in a state that seceded from the Union, the state of Tennessee, he chose a man that was from a section of that state that was very sympathetic to the Union. And it's very interesting to look at the history between Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson, especially in terms of the fact that Abraham Lincoln was then assassinated. And there were many in Washington that did not like a Southern gentleman that was now thrust into the position of President of the United States. So, my friend, it's always changing, but we cannot base it upon a party. We must base it upon the Word of God. So how does a believer vote? Well, let's walk through several things. Whose opinion really matters for the believer? Do I vote on Rush Limbaugh or Michael Moore? You know, Pastor, I listen to this one every day. Are these two the individuals that should make up our mind? Should we use Sean Hannity and Jesse Jackson? Is that who we should use as our basis of voting? Should we use Bill O'Reilly versus Bill Maher? Yes, I mean, I'm gonna base all my life upon one of these two individuals. Well, you know, all of these people are chiming out into our ear, and they all want us to be lathered up and serious about what matters to them. Now, this is small print, so I'm not positive, and I have tried to cram all kinds of things onto this. It's so small that I cannot see the back, but I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to write here. Here's the questions. Here we go. If you can't see these, it will make more sense when I read them. Should I be a Democrat or Republican? Are the Democrats always right? Are the Republicans always right? Are both of them always wrong? Are the majority of politicians in their position for the people or for the power? Is there a difference in voting in national elections and voting in local elections? If you've ever wondered if a person can change, go back and study the history of a gentleman by the name of Al Gore. He was a senator from the state of Tennessee before he became the vice president of Bill Clinton. When he was the senator from the state of Tennessee, go back and look at his platform and the things that he thought and the things that he was a member of when he was purely in Tennessee. And then listen to his tune after he became a Washington connection. And I think you'll see a difference, but that's something you can study on your own. Difference between national elections and local elections. What's the best form of government according to the Bible? Shouldn't we know that? Should I, as a believer, always vote a party line? Is the pool or quality of our elected officials getting better or worse? The ones that we can choose from, is it getting better or is it getting worse? Does the average politician in Washington care what a Bible-believing Christian thinks about right and wrong? If you were to travel with me down to D.C., we got on the subway, we went to Capitol Hill, do you think the average politician really cares what a Bible-believing Christian thinks on matters? Well, where do we start? Well, if the Bible is our standard, what does the Bible say about government and the Bible-believing citizen? Keep in mind that we are privileged to live in this country and to live under freedom. When the Apostle Paul wrote much of his epistles, keep in mind that the leader of the known world at that time was a man by the name of Nero. He was not friendly to Christianity. He was certainly not friendly to the Apostle Paul and to the spreading of Christianity. But we are in a free country, and we want to discern what God says about government. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I will briefly discuss what this says. This is the institution of government. Keep in mind that there are three institutions ordained by God. There is the home, There is government, and there is the local church. And all three of those, if they were all in line and in sync, boy, I tell you what, you'd have a great society. Say, why are our governments so bad? I believe our governments are so bad because our churches are so bad. Why are our churches so bad? I believe our churches are so bad because our homes are so bad. One does have an impact on the other. Genesis chapter 9, God institutes government and he says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." You see, before this, God brought judgment upon man as an individual, i.e. what happened with Cain when he killed Abel. But now God was giving the authority of one man's life into the hands of another man, or instituting government. So let's go further. 1 Samuel chapter, let's see, what's that say? Chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. A passage that we just recently studied on Sunday night. Do you remember this? Israel had the best form of government. It was called what? A theocracy. Israel had a point man that communicated with God. His name was Samuel. And the Bible tells us that the people said, "Let us be like every other nation." And so they determined in their own mind that it was no longer good to have a theocracy. It was best to go to a monarchy. And so God warned them, listen, this is going to be bad. It's going to end poorly. But they made the choice to distance themselves from the theocracy and the leadership of Almighty God, and to now be under the leadership of Saul. Did they lose in that scenario? Yes, they did. A theocracy would be the best. But we don't have a theocracy here on the earth, do we? No. So, if we do not have a theocracy, what is our option then? Since we do not have that, what is the God-given role of government? We come to Romans chapter 13, and we find this in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Tucked in that statement, you find here why God ordained government. The Bible says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." You know, the primary responsibility of government is to allow good men and good women to live their lives. But boy, I tell you what, we've gotten away from that, haven't we? We've distanced ourselves from that. And again, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans when Nero is the king. Horrible circumstances. Let's move forward. God's view of government. Well, we came across the shores and we founded a new government. And I won't take time to read all of this, but this is our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain and unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What a tremendous statement. Setting it forth right there in the Declaration of our Independence. Here's the preamble to the U.S. Constitution. "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America." Folks, the foundation of our country was very unique. There's been no other nation that's been founded quite like ours. Are we perfect tonight? No. I could find many imperfections. But I tell you what, it's still the land of the free and the home of the brave. And as difficult as some of our problems can be, I'm so glad tonight that I'm not a citizen of Venezuela. I'm thankful tonight that I'm not a citizen of Nicaragua. Say, "Pastor, because those places are so horrible?" No, but the people that are ruling those places have done many horrible things. And I am thankful for this place. I'm thankful for this nation. The preamble to the U.S. Constitution. Well, what did our founding fathers say? I don't have time to go into all these, but let me just give you a couple of these quotes. James Madison: "We stake the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We stake the future of our political institution upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Another quote by John Quincy Adams. Let me go to the others. Here's John Adams and John Hancock. We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. I was down at the BJ in 1999 when they gave an honorary doctorate to our attorney general at that time. And the attorney general in 1999 held up the diploma or the honorary doctorate and he said, no king but Jesus. Man, I tell you what, I was stirred. That was awesome. I love that. Let's go on here. Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of our faith have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Patrick Henry said, the Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed. My friend, it is clear in Washington, D.C., that this nation was not simply founded upon God as though they could claim that it is any God. It was founded upon Jehovah God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word that came from them, the written Word of God. Well, where are we today? Have we distanced ourselves from a decision between voting for Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, or George Washington? I think we've distanced ourselves from that. Do we have these kinds of candidates on either side of the aisle? I'm not going to answer that. You think on that in your own mind. Do we have people who take a stand on the Bible and for Jesus Christ? Do we have any large group of politicians who are religious when it is popular and it will garner more votes? Do we have a vast array of public opinion politicians? You say, I don't know what a public opinion politician is. Sir, what do you believe on this matter? Well, this is what I believe. Man, I want someone to just tell me where they stand. Just tell me where you stand on this matter. Tell me where you stand. I don't want them putting their finger to the wind of public opinion. I want them to tell me what they really believe on a matter. Scandal is rampant in Washington. Marriage is for political expediency and not really one man and one wife for life. Candidates have numerous marriages. Candidates have numerous affairs. Both Republicans and Democrats have one thing in common. What? Sin. You understand that? So everyone that we would elect to any kind of position is, at the core, a sinner. What? No, they're not. They're pure as the wind-driven snow. Folks, remember, these are sinners. And in truth, Washington needs the saving grace of Jesus Christ just like every other state in our country. Are there believers on Capitol Hill? Yes. That's wonderful. Are there enough believers in Capitol Hill? No. We could certainly use more. Let's go further. Candidates on both sides have no respect for human life. Candidates on both sides, this is not Republican or Democrat, but candidates on both sides have little to no respect for human life. And that's on the front end, and my friend, it's also on the back end. If you diminish the value of life on the front end, which so many politicians have done, and they've said, well, it's not a life, it's just a fetus or something like this. It's just a matter of time before they cheapen life on the back end. And they begin to look at your life and say, well, you're not adding any value to society, so it's okay if we end your life. And that's troubling to me. Candidates on both sides are more concerned often with power than with principles. Wouldn't it be great if we had candidates that were principled in their thinking and that just said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. All right. Bible principles to live by in our voting. Okay, let's walk through this. The principles for us to live by. The believer's hope is in God and Jesus Christ. Okay. Do not look to Washington to solve all of your problems. Look to the heaven for Jesus to return. You say, I'm not so sure that the form of government that you're talking about is really the best form of government. My friend, the best form of government is coming one day, and it's coming in the form of Jesus Christ. And I cannot wait when he returns on that white horse. And he comes with his armies alongside of him. And Jesus will live and reign with a rod of, he'll rule with a rod of iron. The believer's hope is in God in Christ Jesus. The believer ought to be focused on that city, heaven, more than this city, America. I have said many times that the juxtaposition for me as a believer in America is that I know it's going to get worse before Jesus returns. But I don't want to see it in my lifetime. How many of you would sit before me tonight and say, you know what? The America that I grew up in is not the America that my kids are growing up in. I think we'd all agree. I can't even begin to tell you the ways that my life was different from what my children are experiencing. As a dual citizen, a citizen of heaven and a citizen of America, I'm looking for that day that Jesus Christ rolls back that cloud and calls us home. But I tell you what, my heart is heavy. Because the Bible says, know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come. And that's just not perilous for those that are outside the United States of America. It's perilous for us here as well. It is the responsibility of every believer to vote. I believe you have an obligation to vote. It's a freedom. It's a privilege. But I believe all of us should vote. Say, well, Pastor, what if I don't vote the way you do? Well, I mean, we can talk. We can sit around the table and disagree on that. But I sure don't want any Bible-believing Christian to miss out on the privilege, the freedom that we have to vote. Say, Pastor, have you ever voted for anybody and you're like, man, I wish we had better candidates. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Of course. But I have always been to the ballot box. I will always seek to vote. I believe that that's a freedom that has been paid for by the blood, by the lives of men and women throughout our history. And I tell you what, if you don't think voting is significant, go to a country like Iraq on that day in which they were able to cast their very first vote and see how many people walked for miles and miles and miles and miles and stood in line for hours and hours and hours so that they could cast that first vote. Folks, we've been blessed in this land with freedom. And I believe we ought to all vote. The selection of quality men and women is only going to get more difficult as the return of Christ draws ever closer. As our homes get more and more distant from biblical truth, and more children are brought up in homes that do not follow the Bible and do not honor God, as that continues down the pike, where do you think our pool of future candidates is going to come from? It's going to get more and more difficult. Say, Pastor, you're not really encouraging me. I know this is tough. This is tough stuff. Let's go further. The believer's primary purpose here is to change lives, not the White House. I think it was Dr. Lou Baldwin who said in a message, he said, I'm not trying to change the White House. He said, I'm trying to put a local church in every city, in every community, in every country, on every continent, because that, my friend, is what will change people. Our primary purpose is not to change the White House, but it is to change lives. And so we have an obligation as believers and as citizens. The gospel flourishes, listen to this next statement, the gospel flourishes more under persecution than it does under freedom. Have you ever thought about that? Now that's tough for us to hear, but that's the truth. America was actually the product of persecution. They were driven here that they might have religious freedom. Again, I quoted that earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Okay, well, what are the principles to live by in voting? Should a believer vote for someone who believes in abortion? I am just going to present some facts to you. Some of these matters are matters of what I believe to be sin. Some of them are just matters of personal choice. And you're looking at the Word of God and you're saying, okay, what is the right matter in personal choice? Or what is the right decision if I'm presented with the option? Okay? on this matter, I am absolutely 100%, no doubt in my mind about it, against abortion. There's just no doubt in my mind. I cannot believe that individuals can do to these babies what certain individuals are doing in back rooms all across our nation. And we call ourselves civilized. If you'll bear with these pictures, this is what is actually happening in late-term abortions. This baby is fully developed, fully able to live on its own, still in the mother's womb. They pull it out by the back end, by the feet, and they will take the life of that child. And again, this saddens me. I don't get it. I believe with all of my heart that technology is surpassing their argument. They have this argument that it's just an additional piece of tissue when babies are surviving earlier and earlier. £1, and it fits right there in the palm of your hand. And it's born and lives. It's a miracle. But eventually they go along to the point where they snip the back of the baby's head, the back of the brainstem, and they take the life of that child. There are both Democrats and Republicans who believe that abortion is the woman's right to choose. This is a weighty matter in our society, folks. It's a weighty matter because this is constantly before us. This may even divide people in our very church. But if you go to Bible principles, and I'm going to show them to you very quickly, God says, Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It is very clear in that chapter that God knows us from the time of conception. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. It's not a doubt in my mind at all that it is murder when they take the life of that baby. Well, Pastor, it was unwanted. Well, Pastor, it had issues. There was no way it could do this or that. I tell you, I have dear friends that were told that they should abort their children because of the multiple issues that they would face, and they chose to give birth. And I tell you what, those kids have been great blessings. My heart's heavy for that. But I know on both sides of the aisle, there are people that are pro-abortion, a woman's right to choose. I've heard people say this, politicians, they'll say, well, I'm personally against it, but in my public decisions, I just want the woman to have the right to choose. I just don't get that. Biblical principles to live by in voting. I went too fast here. Should a believer vote for someone who's a member of a cult or the Roman Catholic Church? Can you remember back to the day? Some of you would remember this well. When one of the main issues for John F. Kennedy running for president was the fact that he was a Catholic. And from the northern states and so forth. And everybody was like, I cannot believe that a Roman Catholic is running for this position and so forth. And then he was elected. And now it's very common. We see Roman Catholics serving in all different kinds of fashions and services and so forth. We see individuals that are in different cults that are serving in different positions from different states and everything like that. They've run for the White House. Well, should a Christian vote for them? People have gone back and forth on this and what they should do. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. 2 John 1, 10 through 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that it biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's no doubt that we're to have a stand against these kinds of individuals. Oh, man, this is getting tough. There are Democrats and Republicans who are members of cults. Democrats and Republicans, members of false religions. Oh, now, this is narrowing down. Biblical principles to live by. Should a believer vote for someone who's a divorcee or known as an adulterer? Well, what does the Bible say about both of those things? Matthew chapter 19. I'm sorry, I clicked too quick. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me try to... Okay, now see, I can't get it to stay. Matthew 19, the Bible says what God desires for this. There's no doubt about it. God desires for it to be one man, one woman for one lifetime. There's no argument there. That's what God desires. There are Democrats and Republicans who are divorced and adulterers. Are they adulterous? There's no doubt about it. Can anyone honestly say that your political party has none of these offenders? Well, let's go further. Should a believer vote for a woman to be the president of this country? You know, there's a large debate as different ladies have run for these positions and so forth on the Democratic side, on the Republican side. And there are people say, well, I will never vote for a woman, or I can't wait for the first woman to break the ceiling on this matter. Maybe we even have some teenage girls in our church and their one aspiration is to be a future senator or a future president here in the United States of America. Well, what should a believer do? Well, let's go through this. Well, in the Word of God, God had set a structure for the home. God had set a structure for the church. And then we even go to passages like Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. The Bible says that God sought for a man. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, when God was going to judge Israel, what did he do? He gave them their children and their women as their leaders. I said, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very good. I mean, I'm taking you all the way down through this from what was the ideal to where we are today. The ideal is a God-fearing individual that will just love God, serve his country and everything like this. But look at where we are today, and it's not just one party, it's both parties. There are Democrats and Republicans who want a woman to be our leader. You say, well, Pastor, you sure sound hard on the ladies today. Do not miss this. God used many ladies in the scriptures when no men would take their stand. I do not want you to miss this, because in the book of Judges, if it were not for Deborah, Barak would have still been seated on a bench saying, I'm too scared to go. Barak looked up at Deborah and said, well, I'll go if you'll go with me. Praise God for the Deborahs that are raised up. But I want you to see the framework of what God would intend versus where we are actually living. In light of what has been said, then who in the world can we vote for? I've kind of given you a list of people that you could take out either by political party or by philosophical stand, by practical living, or some of those lines. So in light of what's been said, then who then can we vote for? There it is. There it is. Hashtag 2020. I dare say if I even ran, I would not get all the votes from here. Folks, my purpose tonight is not to upset you on party lines. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to drive you to the Word of God. Let me get off that slide. You're right. Because I'm just kidding. I am not running for office. I want you to go to the Bible. And tragically, we have been inundated with a philosophy that tells us that we put our party title in front of the fact that we're Christians. Now, I'm a Christian first. They were first called Christians at Antioch. I want to take my stand with that crowd that was identified as a little Christ. That's literally what the word Christian means. I'm a Christian first. Out of the philosophies that have developed through the ages since Christ established the local church, I'm now identified as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And I don't intend to take any one of those titles down. I might add some words to it. Because tragically, there's an awful lot of people that want to call themselves Baptist, and they don't follow Baptist history at all. But I want to drive you to the Word of God, where you are a biblicist, and you go to the Bible, and to the exact length you can, in freedom, you, to the best of your ability, are voting with the best that you've got according to the Word of God. Now, I'm just giving you a few examples of the debates that are out there. But I would present you with exactly what I believe should apply to all of us. Let's go. Number one. When I'm going to the ballot box, is there a Bible-believing candidate running for the office? Is there a Bible-believing candidate that's running for the office? I'm looking. I want to know. And in fact, I've received phone calls from people, and they'll say to me, hey, so-and-so is running for the office, and they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they will stand for biblical truth in the position. I've had my father-in-law, who is a county, he holds a county seat up in Pennsylvania. And so he's in a network of elected officials and so forth. And he will call me and he will say, in the state of Pennsylvania, this individual serving in the House, and he is a born-again child of God, gives a great testimony. He's serving in the Senate, and he's a born-again child of God serving in the Senate of PA. And he talks about Pennsylvania politics. I've received recommendations from people that will say, hey, go to this guy's YouTube testimony. Go to this lady's YouTube testimony. And you can see they are a Bible-believing Christian. Well, you know what? I'm very interested in that. Why? Because they ought to have as their foundation the same that I have as my foundation, the Word of God. So I'm very interested. So I'm first looking and I'm saying, okay, is there a Bible-believing candidate running for the office? Okay, number two. Is there a candidate who, though unsaved, lives their life by a moral code of conduct that is based on the Word of God? Now, you know what I'm familiar with, or you know what I'm talking about here, and what I'm seeking to bring back to your familiar past. In our community right here off of Guinea Road, very few in our neighborhood knew the Lord as their Savior. But everybody had a common morality. And if kids were out too late and up to mischief, my neighbor would be as quick to say, quit that, Todd, and send me home and tell my parents what I was into. There was a common morality. And they may not have known Christ as their Savior, but there was at least a foundation that said, look, this is right and this is wrong. So I'm looking down through the candidate and I'm saying, okay, is there a Bible-believing candidate? No. Is there a candidate who, though unsaved, lives their life by a moral code of conduct that is based upon the Word of God? Well, then I'm going to tune in. Number three, is there a candidate who will defend human life? One of the things that people struggle with is, in this reality that I'm presenting to you tonight, nowhere do I bring up the matter of the price of gasoline. Well, I'm going to vote for the guy that will bring the price of gasoline to $1.75. And I don't care how many babies are aborted under their leadership. Do you know that millions upon millions upon millions of babies have been aborted since the Roe v. Wade disaster in our nation? That's more than my heart can take. Is there a candidate who will defend human life? Then the fourth thing I'm going to ask, what candidate will best allow my freedom as a Bible-believing Christian to continue unobstructed? Again, folks, nowhere in this am I putting a letter next to the candidate's name. Because in some cases, as I've mentioned, we might run across an issue where both candidates could meet this criteria. And I challenge you tonight. Well, my granddaddy was in this, and my great-granddaddy was in this, and my dad was in this, and so I'm in this. Folks, The Bible must be supreme in all of our decisions. And so I'm going to walk down through these things and I'm going to make application. And I know this, in the final analysis, I'm responsible to God for everyone that I vote for. I'm responsible to Him. Number two, as I've already mentioned, I sure want to see us vote. I sure want to see Bible-believing Christians vote. I believe someone well said that there are 80 million so-called evangelical Christians in our nation. And if those 80 million would just vote along the lines of biblical principle, we could have it any way that we wanted. When you recognize that candidates normally get between 60 and 65 million votes, if the 80 million so-called evangelical Christians would just rise up and vote, according to Bible principle, what a difference it would make. You ought to vote according to the Scriptures more than party lines. And the world, my friend, is going to get worse. And the ungodly crowd is going to hate Bible-believing Christianity more and more until Jesus calls us home. So as I walk down through all of those things, you can see at times I voted for some people that I didn't think met the first criteria. They didn't give testimony of knowing Christ as their Savior. I voted for some people that I didn't think met the second criteria. They didn't even claim to live a life based upon a moral code according to the Word of God. But you know what? They at least said, we're going to defend human life on the front end and on the back end. Or it's even possible that I've even come to the last one and I've just said, man, they don't even meet these, but at least they'll allow me to continue in freedom, to be able to exercise my biblical freedoms before God. I tell you what, it was very hard for me to go to the ballot box and vote when I had such great men. I loved them both. I can't even begin to tell you how much I love that dear man. His name was Terry. And he was the sheriff in our county through some very difficult times. It was a terrible case that he dealt with in 1997, a horrible case. And he and his wife were very sweet people, very faithful in church, never missed a service. But I tell you, the guy running against him, his dad sat on the second row. His dad's name was Don, and so through his dad, I got to know the other candidate very, very well. And when I went to the ballot box, I had to vote for one of them. But I tell you what, that was very, very hard because I loved both of those men. Each of them served as sheriff. One served for four terms, the other served for one term. But I tell you what, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, both of them would defend life. Both of them had a biblical moral code. Both of them would have defended my ability to preach the gospel in freedom. That was a very difficult vote. And I had two great men to choose from. But my friend, there's also been those votes where I've gone to the ballot box and I've had a difficult vote as well. Because I wasn't certain that any of the people that were there on the ballot were going to meet these criteria. Pastor, what's the best form of government? I'll tell you right now. It's the government that's led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that? No, we do not. So, until the Lord returns, I'm always going to vote. I'm going to seek to vote according to this book. I'm going to seek to go through all of these things and just say, how does the Bible apply to all these people in all these places at all these times? And by God's grace, when I go into that ballot box before God, I'm going to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Some might say tonight, oh, this is an easy topic, Pastor. I mean, every Christian should know that they should vote for blah, blah, blah. May not be an easy topic because some people might struggle with this. But if I could just drive you, not to my opinion, if I could just drive you, not to my party, if I could just drive you to the Word of God, and you say, Lord, I'm taking you with me into the ballot box, and I want you to guide. Maybe it's a great male. Maybe it's a great female. Maybe it's a great individual in this party. Maybe it's a great individual in that party. But you'd say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to be led to do what is righteous.